I'm going to start with two readings this morning. The first comes from Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and I'm reading from the Inclusive Bible. Sisters and brothers, I beg you through the mercy of God to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform yourself to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds so that you can judge what God's will is, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. In light of the grace I have from God, I urge each of you not to exaggerate your own importance. Each of you must judge yourselves soberly by the standard of faith God has given you. Maybe add meaning and understanding to the reading of these words. I also want to share a short poem with you by Octavia E. Butler entitled Parable of the Sower. Embrace diversity. Unite or be divided. Robbed. Ruled, killed by those who see you as prey. Embrace diversity or be destroyed. This morning is entitled The Bible and the I'm Special Confirmation Bias. So I've talked about the unspecial confirmation bias before, but with the recent rulings from the Supreme Court that essentially make it so that some folks have more rights than others, I thought it might be good for us to revisit it. So the bumper sticker said, God loves us all, and I'm his favorite. Now, I am not going to pretend like that is not funny, but not only is it wrong, it also points to a much bigger problem that absolutely ruins much of what we read, or more precisely interpret from the Bible. Everybody, I mean everybody wants to be loved. It's human nature to want to know that you matter to others. We all want to know that we are special to someone. And one of the strengths of the Christian faith, as well as other faiths, is that confirmation that God loves you, that you are special. It's also one of the biggest problems with what has been the most dominant voice of Christianity for most of recent history. The problem happens when it migrates from special to more special. My problem with the concept of more special is that it doesn't make sense based on what Jesus tells us about the God who loves us all unconditionally. You see, there can be no variance in unconditionally. It is, by definition, without conditions. That simply doesn't leave space for more special. So yes, you are special. So am I. So is everybody else. But for me, the understanding that God loves us all unconditionally begs the question of how did we get here to this place where we are told by so many folks who claim to be Christian that a God of unconditional love seems to have created a world in which some people are more loved, more privileged, more special, and in which we seem to have people that see the Bible as an instruction manual that in their minds actually confirms how much more special they are compared to others. Well, it's called confirmation bias. As you know, confirmation bias is the human tendency to search for and affirm information that supports a person's personal beliefs. And as you might imagine, the impact of confirmation bias is even stronger on emotionally connected issues and deeply held beliefs like religion. Now, I call it the I'm special confirmation bias. It's sort of a double whammy of one, humanity basically sort of being wired to want to believe you're more special than other people, and then two, the need to confirm that we actually are more special than them. And that's where the Bible comes in. By its nature, the Bible is at times somewhat ambiguous. With conservative estimates of more than 40 authors, written over a few thousand years, written in three different languages, and all of the translation problems that come along with putting them back into English, it's not really that surprising that the Bible is, at times, ambiguous. The problem is what confirmation bias does with that ambiguity. It substitutes the questions that ambiguity offers, which are a great thing, and instead provides answers. Answers that affirm that the ambiguity actually means what already exists in the reader's mind, which is, I am more special. I mean, come on, did you ever wonder how an all-loving God condemns LGBTQ folks to hell? It's the I'm special confirmation bias. There's nothing like taking a group that the Bible is mostly disinterested in, that's 7 out of 31,000 verses, and somehow making them out to be one of the most vile groups in the eyes of God to really build up your I'm special needs without having to do anything other than be judgmental about other people. Do you ever wonder how an all-loving, all-powerful God allows us folks to spend an eternity in hell for a few years of being bad on earth? The unspecial confirmation bias. Condemning other people to a never-ending fiery torture for not living life the way that your interpretation of piousness means, based on a sometimes somewhat ambiguous test. Well, that'll do wonders for your unspecial ego. See how beautifully it works? Over the ages, the I'm special confirmation bias has helped Christians to justify slavery, Holocaust, segregation, subjugation of women, apartheid, the Spanish Inquisition, racism, domestic violence, all sorts of exploitation, and the list could go on and on. We Christians have felt completely justified in our loveless actions in the name of a loving God because we believed ourselves to be confirmed in our specialness, which naturally comes with the ability to hand out and exact your own kind of justice. The Christian exceptionalism we see so heavy-handedly practiced in the U.S. is rooted in the I'm special confirmation bias. It's a bias that is so strong it overpowers the unambiguous teachings of Jesus, teachings like a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Teachings like, love your enemy. Let the one among you who is without sin throw the first stone. And why worry about the speck of dust in your friend's eyes when you have a log in your own eye? Far too many Christians have confirmed themselves to be keepers of all that is righteous and pious as they play God with their judgment and punishment. But not as an all-loving God the way they play God. Theirs is a God that is vengeful and wishes to see other people suffer. A God that knows that they are special. The interesting thing is when you read the biblical text through the lens of the teachings of Jesus, it should lead us to lives that build people up, help those who are marginalized, extend love to all people, and approach all questions with humility and compassion. And if they don't, there's a pretty good chance that we are allowing the I'm special confirmation bias to shape the text, the biblical text. As I've said before, if your God causes you to hurt others, causes you to turn an indifferent eye to the hungry and the homeless, to belittle, berate, and bully others, if it causes you to feel superior to others, to discount, dismiss, and disavow science, if it encourages you to damn those who are not like you to a fiery pit, and still allows you to claim that your God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving as you do it, that's no God. That's the worst parts of humanity wrapped up in visions of grandeur. Considering where we have arrived as a nation and how an emerging unspecial confirmation bias in Christianity was co-opted and spread through most privileged segments of our society, I believe that those of us who consider ourselves to be somewhat enlightened Christians or enlightened spiritual seekers have a responsibility to respond. The teachings of Jesus seem to indicate that as well. When those whose society already provides special privileges, like white folks and men, the rich, people who identify as straight and cisgendered, and yes, Christians themselves, when those whose society have already provided special privileges turn a blind eye to those in need, those who are being marginalized, we set our nation on a course of intolerance hate and ruin. And all of it is deeply rooted in the I'm special confirmation bias. We must remember that horrors like the events of the Holocaust or the Hashoah didn't start with gas chambers. It started with politicians dividing people. That should be and sound uncomfortably familiar to Americans right now. It started with building up the idea that some people were more special than others. It started with intolerance and hate speech. It started when people became desensitized to it all and turned a blind eye because they were safe. They somewhat peacefully resided in the dominant parts of society. The following poem, which most of you are familiar with, is credited to German Lutheran, the pastor Martin Niemöller. It's found carved into the walls of the United States Holocaust Memorial Museum. It says, first they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. They came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not the trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. We must speak out against systems that place one group of people above others. You see, systems of domination, they bear fruit of domination. The same strange fruit that white supremacists hung from trees in the South. The same strange fruit that baked in Nazi ovens in Auschwitz. The same strange fruit that was pounded and pulverized in the founding of the United States. The same strange fruit that was left to rot to death in Africa because of the cost of a cure would undercut someone's bottom line. The same strange fruit that is battered and bruised and sometimes buried because of queerphobic bullying. We must speak out, because turning a blind eye in the face of others being abused, belittled, and even bludgeoned is the opposite of spirituality. There is nothing of the higher good in it. It puts you on a high and more special pedestal. It ignores the struggles of others, and doing so produces some mighty strange. As Niemöller suggested, we must not only speak out, but we must not allow anyone to silence us. Not the government, not our friends, not even our family. As a matter of fact, if it is necessary, we must be willing to break laws to do so. You see, a law that prevents you from speaking up for what is right is an unjust law. As the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said in his letter from a Birmingham jail, one has not only the legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. When governments act to divide us to promote some people as more special, as more acceptable than others, resistance becomes a necessary spiritual practice. Let me say that again. When governments act to divide us, to promote some people as more special or more acceptable than others, resistance becomes a necessary spiritual practice. Must be a daily practice. You see, it is our spiritual responsibility to stay informed. It is our faithful duty to stay diligent. It is our moral obligation to make our voices heard and to share with those most in need the access that our places of privilege offers. We must stand up not only for our own rights and interests, but for the rights and interests of others. We must promote equality, justice, and love in our every action. but not fall victim to the false perspective that to do so means we must do so with timidity and trepidation. Put more plainly, in the words of American civil rights hero, Representative John Lewis, never, ever be afraid to make some noise. You get in good trouble. Necessary trouble.
In this song, you refers to the universal you. Is a remarkable place, a beautiful house in a forest of stars in outer space. From a bird's eye view, I can see it has a well-rounded personality. From a bird's eye view, I can see we are a it's not hard for me to love you, hard for me to love you, because you are the world to me. Yeah, the world as I see it is a remarkable place. Everyone makes a difference, and every mother's child is the same. From a bird's eye view, I can see we are spiraling down. From a bird's eye view, I can see you are just like me. It's not hard for me to love you, hard for me to love you. No, it's not a difficult thing. It's not hard for me to love you. Oh, I really love you unconditionally. No, it's not hard for me to love you, hard for me to love you. No, it's not a difficult thing. It's not hard for me to love you. Oh, I really love you. No, you are the world to me. You are the mountain. You are the rock. You are the fortune. You're the spark. You are the eagle. You are the lark. You are the world. Eating the shore, you are the calm inside the storm. Your every emotion you can endure. You are the world, and the world is yours. Oh, it's not hard for me to love you, hard for me to love you. No, it's not a difficult thing. It's not hard for me to love you, hard for me to love you, because you are the world to me. Yeah, the world as I see it is a remarkable place.
Come to a point in the service where we turn more inwardly, as I always say. This is a prayer, or accepted as a meditation, or just a moment to breathe in and out and grab hold of the words that are most needed for you in this moment. I am going to read one of my prayers from my prayer book. This one is on the divisions we've created. Let's bow our heads. We've been conditioned to look at the world through an either-or division. Either you are with us, or either you are right, or either you are straight, or our oversimplification of the immense complexity of creation has left us with divisions that are not real. They are not a reflection of the realities woven into creation. We have made our own creation less complex, less sophisticated, less inclusive. Our false either-or compartmentalization creates in us these divisions. Divisions based on the faulty premise that creation is simple, that creation always has easy answers. Divisions that deny the value of the rich and immense complexity of creation. May we see that life is complex. May we see that it is rare for life to be so either or. May we learn to value and celebrate the complexity and the differences it creates. And may this insight pull us back together. Break down these human-made walls of division and make us whole. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one, and may you know love and happiness throughout your life. May your words and actions bring that love and happiness to all of those you meet.